Right, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much that you have given us so much for which we have to be thankful. We have breath in our lungs that got us out of bed this morning. We have eyes to see and ears to hear. We have bodies that move according to your plans and purposes. And you have given us homes and clothes and vehicles. And we offer you these tokens of our appreciation, this money we give to you, Lord Jesus, not to buy anything from you, but simply as a gift to say thank you so much for all that you have given us. And our prayer is that you would multiply this money, that it would be used for your kingdom's purposes, to extend your kingdom and to grow the church. And we want to not just offer you that money, Lord Jesus, but we want to offer you our time and our talents, our very selves, and ask that you would use us in accordance with your plans to do whatever it is that you have purposed for our lives. And so we humbly come and offer ourselves into your service. Pray that as we use the scriptures now, as we try to understand something of your plan for humanity, that we would be challenged in our minds, that we would be called to be obedient in our hearts, and that we would step out of this building and into the great mission field into which you have sent us, and that we would make this world a different place because of what you have done in us this morning. And so would you come and lead us now and challenge us, and we ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. So as you turn to your Bibles, I just want to welcome any visitors that we have this morning. We generally have quite a few people coming through and saying hello to us and coming to see what we're about. If you are a first-time visitor, can I ask you just to raise your hand for a moment? We'd like to welcome you. One of our ushers, hold it up there for a moment. One of our ushers will give you a little piece of paper and a pen. Won't you just fill in some details? Welcome, welcome. I'm Brent, one of the pastors here. How's it? There's two on that side and some over there. Thank you. If you could just fill that in and just hand that in as you head out at the info desk to Diane, and that would be helpful. It'll help us keep contact with you and tell you a little bit about who we are and what God's up to with us. So before Julie reads, let me set you a little bit of the scene of where we are in Isaiah, and it may help just understand something of what Isaiah writes. So Isaiah is one of the prophets, and the prophets come to God's people often when they're in dark places. They've perhaps gotten a bit confused, like we do, about where they are in relation to God. And so often the prophet's language is quite stern. They're saying to God's people, like, kind of sort yourselves out. You've been heading away from God, drifting away from him, and kind of get yourselves back to where he wants you to be. And so in this particular passage, it's quite a short section. Isaiah kind of paints for us a picture of what someone who has a real heart for God would look like. And so let's listen to Isaiah's words. So it's from Isaiah 50, and it's verses 4 through to 9. Thanks, Julie.
The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up.
So this is one of the lectionary readings for the Easter Sundays as we head up through Lent towards Easter. The lectionary is a book. It works in a three-year cycle, and many denominations use it. It's quite helpful for me in these seasons of Lent and Advent as well to remind us about certain passages and certain themes that many others will be reflecting on as we come up to this Easter season. And so there are two ways to preach this particular Sunday. On one hand, it's called Palm Sunday. So Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus on a donkey riding into Jerusalem. The crowds are kind of pumped up for Jesus because they're expecting some sort of political leader to finally come in and free their people, a little bit like some of you were hoping for on Friday. You know, you're waiting for some warrior to come in and to take over this nation. Maybe a quick show of hands. Who actually went and stood somewhere with a placard or joined a march? A little bit better. Well done, all eight of you. What happened to the rest of you? Like, we need to kind of do something at some point to try and change this nation. And so Israel are in this dark place on Palm Sunday. They're under oppression by the Romans. They're longing for somebody to come and kind of liberate their people. And so they think Jesus is the guy. They think that he's the guy that's finally going to do all of this. And so they're spreading their cloaks on the ground and they're waving palm branches and they're waiting for this king to enter into the city. The second way to preach this Sunday is there's a whole separate section of lectionary readings, and it's called Passion Sunday, and it is the Sunday when we reflect that Jesus is entering into the final week of his life, and all of the hardship and anguish and kind of despondency that comes with that. It's this week where we reflect on him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he weeps before the Lord and says, "Not my will, but your will be done," and where he sweats drops of blood out of anguish for what's going to face him on the cross. And it seems kind of this tension joins together in Easter. And we see it in the people because on one hand, they're longing for a king. But when he comes as a suffering servant, they abandon him. They're longing for somebody who's going to undermine the political realm. And they're happy to support him. But when he kind of hands himself over to the political powers and allows them to actually take him, it's then that they abandon Jesus. And this kind of pattern has been a long pattern throughout the life of the people of God. As you watch Israel's history throughout the Old Testament, into which Isaiah and the other prophets write, it's like a sawtooth. They kind of get connected into God. They're kind of following God. Everything seems to be going well. At some point, things begin to happen that aren't according to plan. They begin to fall away from God and they head down. And then they finally cry out again, "God, help me." And God steps in and lifts them back up. And it's this constant cycle, which I think as a nation is true of us. I think it's true of us as individuals. We connect into God. Everything seems to be going well. And then hardship hits us and we begin to fall away. We begin to doubt God's presence. We begin to doubt God's promises. And then at some point, we finally cry out again. And then he kind of vindicates us. And so I guess our lives are marked by this same sawtooth cycle. And it's into this, it's into one of these low spaces that Isaiah comes and he tries to paint a picture for these people of what does it look like to really be plugged into God, to really have a heart that beats with God's heartbeat for the nations. And so there are a bunch of things that Isaiah says to us. And so he says at one point that a disciple is one who has a tongue of those who are taught. It seems to be that as we get plugged into God, it's not just something that transforms on our inner being, not something just in our heart that gets changed, but it seems to be that as we get plugged into God, we speak something of God's goodness into the nations, to those who are suffering, to those who are in hardship. When people abandon God, I said this last week, death follows. It's just the natural outcome. When you push God to the edge of a culture or out of a nation, destruction comes. And I think we've seen that in our nation over these last months, and there was a growing weight on us. And there's a growing sense of despondency and hopelessness that creeps across this nation. Will it ever get better? Will it ever change? And yet there are some who have always remained throughout all of this hardship, people who have remained connected into God despite of what is happening around them. And they are people who, by God's power, are able to speak hope into the despair and are able to speak light into the darkness. And my longing, as Isaiah's longing for Israel is, my longing is that we would be these kinds of people. And I don't know about you, but it's been a real struggle because I long to see God at work. And then I kind of begin to wonder, is God going to do anything? And I long to see this regime overthrown, or at least a decent president installed in this nation that would bless us and serve us rather than steal from us. And then I find a despondency growing in me. Will it ever happen? And how long, O Lord, before you hear our cry, was the psalmist's passage that we read last week. And so I find myself often, instead of speaking words of hope to people who are suffering, I find myself caught in the same kind of despondency and the same words of hopelessness come out of my mouth. I don't know if you feel that same kind of tension in me. I sit and listen to the stories of Easter and of God's power breaking into this world. And then I find myself speaking, instead of words of hope, words of discouragement about this nation. Like, this is just the way it will always be. We've got to kind of just get used to that. And I find myself struggling into that tension. And it's into this that the prophets of the old have spoken. It's into these places of darkness. God's people have taken as refugees into Egypt due to famine. Later on, they're abducted as political prisoners by Babylon. And then under Jesus' time, they're under Roman rule. And it's into those places of hardship and anguish and despondency that the people of God need to be speaking words of hope to those who are weary. That's the language of Isaiah, that we would speak words of sustenance to those who are weary. And I don't know about you, church, but I am weary about what is happening in this nation. And I think for the poor masses in this nation, it is even worse for them, for they are the ones without voice. And we need to be speaking hope into their lives. And this is what the prophets did. Jeremiah felt the pain of the people of God so deeply that he was called the weeping prophet. Over and over again in these books like Lamentations and also Isaiah that speaks of this dark despondency. But then in the midst of it all, there are these words of hope For your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so as followers of Jesus, we need to be ready to sustain people who are weary with some word from the Lord. Because suffering seems to be part of the human existence, right? I know we don't like it, but it's only the modern generation that has really questioned suffering. It's only in the last couple of hundred years, especially in the West, that we begin to try and validate suffering, try and find some meaning behind suffering. But for every other generation, and in most cultures, even these days, suffering is simply one of those ordinary realities of human life. It seems to be the nature of what it is to be a broken human being living in a broken creation. Suffering seems to be a natural rhythm that affects the world and affects the lives of everyone. And it seems to be this generation that has sought to escape it in all sorts of ways. It's this generation that is trying to create this alternative reality in these mobile devices, but with which we can escape the suffering of this world, that we can create some other reality where life is just a little bit better than it is here now. And so we create this virtual world from which we can escape from these horrible realities. And yet the Bible paints the daily reality for most people, and even many devout people, as one marked by suffering and pain and hardship. And it would seem as I read the scriptures that it's in those places of hopelessness and in those places of suffering and pain that God is able to do his deepest work. It seems to be, as you read through the scriptures, both corporately for Israel as a nation, but also individually for people, that God's voice is loudest when times are the darkest. It's when people are in their lowest space that they're really able to listen to God's voice more clearly than at other places. Somebody was sort of saying to me about this community, one of the things that we've been really grateful for as a congregation, as leadership, Grant, myself, and the other elders, is that the congregation is beginning to change its flavor. We have a whole lot of people coming in from other nations and from different socioeconomic backgrounds, which for us is really exciting because I think that's the mark of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is open for all, and God's church should never be a place where people are kind of unidimensional. But the valley in which we live, let's be honest, is quite unidimensional. And somebody was saying, in terms of trying to get the gospel into the lives of people in this valley, that their lives are so easy and so comfortable. They have money which can hide so many of their problems. And it's sometimes only when people hit rock bottom, it's when they lose their hope, it's when their business crumbles, it's when their marriage fails, and they're really at the end of their tether. It's in those places somehow that God's voice seems so clear. It's like all the stuff and all the affluence drowns out the voice of the Spirit. And so it's in these low moments that God seems to be able to do his best work in us. And when he sends us into places where people are weary, it's there that their ears are most quick to listen. So it's kind of a knife that cuts both ways. It's true of us that when we faced hardship, it's then that we hear God's voice best. It's then that we have this ability to awaken the morning and to hear God awaken our ears. It's in that suffering that God is able to do that. And it's in those places of suffering that God gives us a tongue that can speak hope to those whose lives are afflicted. A mark of our connectedness to God is our desire to serve those in dark places who are suffering and in despair, who are oppressed and beaten down and without hope. This is what Isaiah says. Like if you're going to allow God to teach your mind and to teach your tongue, you will find yourself spending time with those who are in pain and who are suffering, and it's there that you will begin to speak words of hope. Somebody was reflecting during our prayer time before service this morning. We gather at 7 o'clock to pray for the service, and part of what we were praying for and talking about was just this week in the nation. It's funny how some people are now suddenly prepared to march because this is beginning to cut really close to home, and I wonder why it is that we can often remain so silent when things affect other people. And I think the mark of someone who seems to be plugged into God is that it's not just that we start making a noise when it affects me, but we start making a noise when it affects others. Because that seems to be what Isaiah seems to be hinting at, that we would see and understand the suffering of others. And there is something powerful about God's word in those times. God's word, over the many years of which it has been around, has given hope to those who are weary, to those who are despondent, to those who are frustrated, to those who are tired of seeing the injustice of this world. God's word has somehow given hope. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. For how many has those words not been an encouragement? And there is no promise there. Hear me out. There is no promise there that you will not walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Listen, every one of you is going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The people that you are here with at worship at some point are going to grow old. What's quite terrifying these days when you look in the mirror, I looked at the video, by the way, for last week's sermon. I realized my hair is getting ridiculously thin on top. I'm getting old. I realize at some point I'm going to die and the people around me are going to die. There is no promise that we will be spared that suffering in the scriptures. You will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Hear me on that. But you will not walk alone. That's the promise of the scriptures. Psalm 138 says, even if I walk in the midst of trouble, you will preserve my life. In Matthew 28, Jesus says that I am with you always to the end of the age. How many Christians have clung to those promises? Listen to a friend of mine the other day. He ran into an Egyptian pastor. Do you remember those Egyptians that were slaughtered on the beach by ISIS several years ago? He ran into the pastor of those men. He hadn't seen him for many years. And he just said to him, like, my commiserations for having lost so many of your beloved brothers. He was like, commiserations? No, my friend, we celebrate that they died with the words of Christ on their lips. Wow. That's a different way of looking at things. And what Isaiah is saying is if we're going to be plugged into God, we're not going to be spared suffering, but somehow we enter into suffering knowing that we will not do so alone, that Jesus will be there in the midst of it. John 14 says this, Jesus says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you and I will come again and take you to be with myself so that where I am, you may be also. I don't know how many sermons we've preached at funerals, Grant, where we've used that passage of scripture to remind people that somehow in the end we will be with Christ and it will all be okay. And he will not abandon you. And somehow when we're saturated with God's word and when our lives are saturated with the promises of God's word, we're able to face our own suffering and the suffering of other people somehow differently. Not with hopelessness and despair, but somehow with a hope against all odds, against insurmountable obstacles, against things that seem to be unable to be overcome by human intellect and by human power and by human wisdom. Somehow in the face of all of that, we can retain hope when we are saturated in God's word. And that is how our mouths get flavored, by spending time in the word of God. Paul writes this one little line in the scriptures where he says we're hard pressed on every side. And I remember being in Jerusalem, we went to a little village that was kind of a scene of Nazareth. It was in the village of those places, and there was an olive press. It was a kind of a contraption made with wooden beams and ropes and pulleys. And the idea was you'd chuck a whole lot of olives in, and then you'd pull these pulleys, and it would squish them like crazy until the oil oozed out. And I wonder what oozes out of you when you are pressed in on every side. Because as we watch the life of Jesus, we see that he was so saturated in scripture that when his life was pressed, all the goodness and godliness came out of him. We see this when he is tempted by the devil, when he is sent out into the wilderness for 40 days, starving and thirsty, and the devil comes to tempt him. And when that pressure is on, what comes out of Jesus is scripture. And when we see him before Pilate and the pressure is on, he's on a rigged trial and he realizes his death is right there. He starts saying to Pilate, man, you don't get this. My kingdom is not of this world. He begins to talk about God's kingdom, talks about the scriptures. And if it's true that Jesus needed his life to be saturated with scripture so that he could face hardship and so that he could face suffering with goodness and godliness, how much more true is it not of us? It seems strange to me when I talk to Christians and they tell me how little time they spend in God's word. It seems to me an inconsistent faith at best. If we say we're following Jesus and yet we don't spend time in the scriptures, we need, if Jesus as God in the flesh, he needed the scriptures to be able to endure his suffering and to be able to offer words of hope to others around him who are suffering, how much more true is it not true of us that we would need to be of like mind? It is inconsistent faith at best to claim to follow Jesus, but to not live as he did. And so Isaiah says, the Lord God gives you the tongue of those who are taught, that you may know how to sustain with a word the person who is weary. And morning by morning you awake, and God awakens your ear to hear as those who are taught. It speaks of a daily commitment to understand the scriptures so that you can deal with a world that is marked by pain and hardship and suffering and despair, and not be dragged down by it yourself, and that somehow in the midst of it, you may be able to offer others the hope of the promise of the Word of God. One of the great character traits we need is that of teachability, to know that we haven't got all the answers. Because the very word disciple speaks of teaching and of learning and of self-control and of mastery. And the way God speaks to us is through his word. Over and over again, the scriptures shape us into Christ-likeness. So some of the great passages of scripture where Jesus himself talks about these things in this kind of way, in Matthew 11, 29, I've used this so often in scripture as we've preached through the Bible. Take my yoke upon me. Do you remember this kind of language? Take upon my yoke upon you, all who are weak and heavy laden. Well, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There seems to be, it's not just a kind of like Jesus, and it's not a kind of, I'm just going to worship Jesus, and it's not that I think Jesus did some cool stuff, but it's like, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to learn from him. I want to become like him. Matthew 28, the great command to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then we have to teach them to obey everything Jesus taught. And Jesus says in Matthew 9, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is the picture Isaiah is painting to this people. He's saying to them, and you've abandoned God. All this bad stuff has happened. And instead of leaning into God, you've leaned away from God. And this is the kind of person that God is looking for in this season. One who has a mouth that is taught by God. One who has an ear that's ready to listen from God so that we might not be dragged down by what we see happening around us. And as we read the scriptures, and especially the New Testament, and we watch the way God works, and especially Jesus as he's presented to us in the stories in the New Testament, we see he has great compassion on those who are brokenhearted. Jesus hung out with the outcasts. He hung out with those that society valued very low, with those who were the unclean, the untouchables. We see Jesus happy to spend time with sinful people that nobody wanted anything to do with. We see Jesus unafraid to reach out and touch a leper and to touch the demon-possessed. He was with families who were grieving. He ate meals with people who were hated by society. He asked a woman who had to come and get water at lunchtime because she was terrified of what the rest of the village would say about her. He was happy to ask her to give him a drink of water. And the simple reality is that we're going to be like Jesus, and if we're going to be people who bring a word of sustenance to those who are weary, we have to be unafraid to rub shoulders with those who are broken. And I think we struggle with this as a community. I've often reflected on this, that those who live in this valley, we live quite an isolated life. Like, I mean, I'm grateful that as a congregation, we have some multi-ethnicity. But the reality is in this valley, we're all white. We're all wealthy. We drive out of this valley down one little road and over the hill. And then we get on the N1 and we go to town and we go to work and we come back. And we never have to see the reality of what it is for most people to live life in this country. We are isolated from the realities of what life is really like for the average person in South Africa. I remember building a house with Habitat for Humanity several years ago when we were involved with them. And I remember my son coming with, he was about 5 years old at the time, and we went into the home, the current home of the homeowner for whom we were building a nice 50 square meter home with brick walls and a nice decent roof that would keep the rain out over winter, not just a tin roof, but a tiled roof that would last for many years. And we went into his little shack next door, and the floor space was just big enough to flip down a double mattress where he and his four children would sleep at night. And in the morning, they would flip it up, and there was a little kitchenette and a little cupboard. That was it. There was some total. I remember my son walking in and going, but Dad, my room is bigger than this. And there is a danger for us in this valley, friends, that we get so disconnected from the reality of suffering around the world. I mean, two little vignettes out of these marches. So one lot of the people that went, they said they were marching down the road, and parked in one of the side roads were three women, really, I don't want to be too caricatured, but you know the kind I'm talking about, blonde hair, dyed, you know, made to look really nice and whatever else, in their Audi Cabriolet, holding up their little placards. And I just thought, you don't get it, do you? You know, you can't sit there in your little isolated world. You've got to get out in the streets with people that are different to you, who look different to you, talk differently to you. That's where you meet the real people. And that's what Jesus did. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we can't sit in this community isolated away from people. We just can't do that. Somebody else was reflecting that they were walking along two obviously wealthy people in this march, and they were debating about where they were going to put their investments in this very uncertain season. And again, like, you don't get it, do you? You're talking about investments where the average person is wondering where they're going to get money to put food on their table. I think if we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to be able to speak words of sustenance to those who are weary, we have to be with them. We cannot isolate ourselves from them and pretend that this is normal life, because this is not normal life at all. To follow Jesus and to learn from him will be to learn what it is to see the suffering of others and to sustain them with a word from a tongue that has been taught by God. To follow Jesus and to learn from him will be to learn what it is to see the suffering of people and to sustain them with a word that from a tongue that has been taught by God. And what seems to be the reality in this community for me is that we spend every bit of our energy and every bit of our resources trying to escape any form of suffering at all. And it would seem to me that we cannot separate following Jesus from some part of suffering, either our own. And Isaiah talks about that I'm not going to turn my face away from the person who wants to yank out my beard, and I'm not going to hide my back from the person who wants to beat me. And certainly to follow Jesus is we cannot separate ourselves from the suffering of others. Preached a sermon many years ago. So the scene was, I said, imagine you're a Christian, first, second century, perhaps you're in Rome. There's the Colosseum. So you arrive at worship on a Sunday and there's 150 of you, and you arrive at worship the next Sunday and there's 125 of you because the others were sent to the Colosseum and were eaten by the lions during the week. We've got to sit there and go, sorry guys, Joe and Monique, they're gone, man. They were eaten by the lions. We'll pray for them later. Just like we'll help the family out with food and whatever else. And Grant, sorry, you're down to one pastor this month. We might be down to none next week. Better start training more guys, okay? So that was the kind of scene I set. And so I'm saying to myself, so imagine now you're witnessing to your pagan friend in Rome, first century, and you're trying to tell him about how nice it is to follow Jesus and how amazing Jesus is for all that he has done for us. And he died for us on the cross and he promises a resurrection at the end times. At what point do you tell your friend that there is a Colosseum down the road and he's going to get eaten by the lions? Because I think we present a Christianity that is often false. So many of these false teachers tell us that you have been blessed of God when you are healthy, wealthy, and happy. And yet Isaiah later on in chapter 53 verse 3 speaks of Jesus as one who was well acquainted with suffering, a man of sorrows. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we cannot isolate ourselves from the suffering of others, and we will not ourselves escape that suffering. And somehow in the midst of it, it's there that Jesus does his best work at drawing us into himself. Despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not, is what Isaiah would write. We cannot isolate ourselves from suffering and call ourselves Christians. Makes no sense. Because Jesus came as the suffering servant. It's easy to worship Jesus when it's Palm Sunday. Everybody's like, yeah, Jesus is the man. Jesus is the man. Jesus is going to free us. Oh, Jesus, not so much. Jesus is dying, mocked, beaten, and abused on a cross. Will we follow him then? Will we enter into suffering like Jesus did? If you're going to sustain someone who is weary, you need to listen to their stories. You need to cry with them. You need to understand where they're at and who they are. It's then only that you can offer them the hope that God's word speaks of. I remember taking my kids down with MES. If you want some practical ways to do this, so MES is an organization we partner with. They're down in Belleville. They do work amongst the Belleville Street people. I remember taking my kids down to the railway station Friday night, 9 o'clock. Great place to take your kids. Super safe. I encourage you to go. My kids' eyes were the size of dinner plates watching what was happening on the streets of Belleville South at that time of night on a Friday. But then you sit down on your knees next to somebody who's found a little shelter under the doorway of some shop, and they smell terrible. They're covered in a blanket that hasn't been washed in years. And you ask them their name, and you listen to their story, and you ask them how they came to be there. And it does something to you. And there is something holy in that moment as you just have a simple exchange and you simply acknowledge their humanity. But we don't want to see that. We wind up the window, we set our eyes forward, and we drive past, don't we? I'm just not sure that's gospel, because that's not what Jesus did for us. We're taking a team up to Namaqualand later in the year. great opportunity for you to get involved in a community that has been just left desolate, barren, no opportunities for employment, all sorts of social ills that are facing those communities. And we don't have answers, friends. It's not like we're going to go there and we're all the rah-rah guys and we're going to solve all their problems. But there's something godly that happens when we sit down and begin to listen to their stories and speak to them the words of hope that come out of the scriptures. Not necessarily that their suffering will end, but that God will be with them and he will not abandon them. We're taking teams into Jordan in July and into Germany in July to go work with Syrian refugees. We're interested to see what's happening in Germany. From the sounds of things, they're an incredibly isolated community. They don't speak the language. Their culture is different. They're far from home, deeply lonely people. And we're going to try and connect with them and listen to their stories and then share some of the hope that Jesus promises that you don't have to face this alone. Even though you feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to walk alone. How about going home with your domestic worker one day, just seeing where she lives, or the guy that works in your garden, just seeing where he lives, what his life is like? I remember reading a story about a guy who was listening to his domestic worker lamenting the fact that a kid's teeth were falling out. He was like, well, why don't you tell your kid to brush his teeth? She says, I don't have the money at the end of the month to buy a toothbrush and a toothpaste because I need to pay rent and I need to put food on the table. We just don't see the suffering of the people that even work in our own homes. We're involved as a church with the farm workers here on our farms. You want to hear some of the stories of what's happening there. One of the little girls, 9 years old, rides a bike across the road the other day, gets hit by a car, and is permanently paralyzed. They have no access to health care, no access to health insurance. And we, over the next years, will have to support their family to come around them, to suffer with them, and somehow in the midst of that, to retain hope and to speak words of sustenance to those who are weary. Do you understand what Isaiah is saying? You need to have a heart for the suffering people if you're going to have God's heart. Being a disciple under suffering requires great resilience. So Isaiah 50 verse 5, he says, the Lord has opened my ear and I wasn't rebellious. I didn't turn backwards. And I think God is calling us in this generation to walk alongside the suffering. And it's going to require you to step forward and not turn back. It's going to require you to do things that are going to challenge you. I remember listening to a friend of mine. He's much, very old now. He's about 83 years old. During the time of apartheid, he was really radically anti-apartheid. So he had a home that he opened up and he allowed a whole bunch of Indian friends that he had to come and live in his place because they'd been kicked out of other places they were staying when the Group Areas Act came in. And eventually he was kicked out of his own home and had to live in a tent on the pavement with them in solidarity with them. The security police used to drive by his house at 3 a.m. He used to sit there looking out the window, hoping his kids wouldn't wake up and be terrified. But he did it because it's what Jesus would have wanted him to do. It requires great resilience. In verse 7, Isaiah says, the Lord will help you. And he says, I have not been disgraced. I have set my face like flint. Flint was the hardest stone known in the ancient world. The kind of sense is, I'm going to put my face in a direction. I'm going to walk. And it doesn't matter what I'm going to see in terms of the suffering of others. And it doesn't matter what suffering I may even have to face, but I'm going to put my face in the direction God has called me, and I will keep walking with steadfastness. I will endure. And ultimately, I think we must realize that as we read Isaiah, it's not just Israel that he's talking to and saying, hey guys, pull yourselves together. This is what God's longing for us to be. And it's not just that he would be saying to us as a church, hey guys, in this generation, like the fact that 10 of you pitched up to come and march for this nation to change, come and sort yourselves out. It's not just that Isaiah would be saying it. He is saying that. Don't get me wrong. Like, we need to speak God's word into this nation if we're going to be the kind of followers Jesus longs for. But ultimately, Isaiah is speaking about the great suffering servant. It's Jesus himself who set his face like flint towards the cross. And even when he knew what it would cost him to get there, he still did it for us. He is the true suffering servant. He was the one who was truly taught of God. He was the one when the pressure was on, all that came out was goodness and godliness. It's to him we look at Easter. It's to him we look to have someone to emulate. And when we mess it up, because we're going to mess it up, we struggle to set our face like flint. We're more like putty, you know. Yeah, sure, I'm going this way, Jesus. And a little bit of pressure, and off we go. We bend to the left. It's okay, we keep looking to Jesus. He was the one who was faithful for us. It's Jesus who, with deep and committed dedication, even confronted with the cross, said to the Father, not my will be done, but yours. That's the great message of Easter, that Jesus was faithful for us. Let me close with some final thoughts. This is a section I want to read to you. It's out of one of the commentators of one of the books I read this week. Just so helpful and so beautiful. He says this: those familiar with the servant's path of suffering and opposition should not be surprised when Jesus turns away from the palm-covered streets of Jerusalem and looks instead towards the cross of Calvary. It's not surprising that God's people are invited to find God in their sufferings and not apart from them. Nor is it surprising when the most powerful testimony on the lips of God's people springs forth from the road marked with detours and blood and bruises. But what is surprising, he writes, is that God is not only found on this road, but that he would walk it himself for us. This is the good news of Easter. That Jesus would come as an ordinary blue-collar worker, knew what it was like to hold down a job and have friends and family. He knew what it was like to have his family not understand him. He knew what it was like to have his friends betray him. He knew the terror of facing his own mortality. He knew what it was like to be hurt, mocked, beaten. And he knew what it was like to finally feel his life ebb away out of him. And he did it for us. And our calling is to emulate him, to speak hope to those who are weary, and to not turn away from suffering and pain, but to set our faces towards Christ and to know that in him we will never be put to shame. That is the message of Easter. Let's pray. Jesus, I found myself deeply challenged over this last season. Just chatting to others this morning and over the last few weeks, I think we all feel the weight of this. On one hand, we look at our nation. And Jesus, I've got to be honest that we feel frustrated and despondent, and I find myself sometimes speaking words of hopelessness. And I just want to have a tongue that is taught by you, Lord. I want to wake up in the morning and have you teach me and transform me. And Lord Jesus, I don't think there's a single person in this room who wants their life to be marked by suffering. We want to escape it. We want to avoid it at all costs. We do avoid it at all costs. And yet, Jesus, as I read the scriptures, the Bible paints a picture of you willingly entering into our suffering so that we would not have to walk the valley of the shadow of death alone. And again, the Bible paints a picture for us that we are called to emulate you, to walk alongside others whose season it is to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's hard work, Lord Jesus. It's terrifying work. And it may even mean that we suffer ourselves. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that by the work of your Spirit, that you would awaken our ears, as Isaiah speaks of, that we would be a people marked by radical generosity, costly generosity, that may cause our own suffering in some ways, that we would be able to give to those who are hurting even more. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be unafraid to walk alongside people who face insurmountable obstacles. And even though we have no idea how to undo those obstacles, I pray that we would not leave them alone. And I know that there are many in this room, Lord Jesus, that are facing all sorts of obstacles. Some of it's physical ailments and illnesses. Some are facing the very real reality of their own impending death. Others are struggling with mental illness. There are marriages here that are not in great shape. There are businesses that are floundering. There are people here that are suffering, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would help us as a community to be vulnerable and open and honest, that we would let others in so that we don't walk this dark path alone. I pray that they would disciple us, Lord. And when we are despondent and saying words that are hopeless and full of despair, that they would speak words of promise from your scriptures to us. I pray that you would do something serious in this community, Lord Jesus. I hear stories of people wanting to escape this country and find a better life elsewhere. And yet, Jesus, I don't believe as Christians we have that option open to us unless you explicitly call us to go. I believe you would be saying to us as Christians, stay. Make your dwelling in this nation. Speak words to those who are weary. Set your face like flint. do not be afraid of the persecution and hardship that you may have to endure, but you will not be put to shame. So thank you, Jesus, that you came as our perfect example, that you were the one who is the ultimate perfect suffering servant of which Isaiah ultimately writes. Thank you, Jesus, that at Easter we can look towards you and we can say that you are good news for a broken and a hurting world. So hear these prayers, Lord Jesus, and send us out of this building, we pray, into a world that needs to know the good news. Pray that you give us opportunities this week to share the stories of how you've changed our lives, Jesus, that we could perhaps share something out of the scriptures. Maybe we could pray a prayer for somebody who is in a very dark place. But give us your heart and your eyes to see and to feel the world's pain like you do. And then thank you for the promises of scripture, Jesus, that in the end, everything will be put in its rightful place. We long for that day. And so we ask you to come again, Lord Jesus, and bless us this Easter. And God's people agreed and said, Amen.